This morning I was listening to an interview. It came on just shortly before the news and the weather. It was actually just after the news and weather, and it was during the actual news section, I think it was. But it was an interview with Hilary Armstrong, who is an MP, and she's an MP, I believe, at Tower Hamlets or Greenwich, somewhere in that area. And she was talking about a project that they had running in the, I believe it's the Greenwich area, and it was a teen toddler group. And I thought, what a strange name, a teen toddler group. And what it was that they got teens and toddlers together, and teens looked after the toddlers. It was almost like a creche that they had. And what the advantage was from that group is that normally when you're looking at a certain segment of the teenagers within London, and you look at teen pregnancies, you would look at a certain number of teen pregnancies. Apparently the number of teen pregnancies amongst this sample group that they experimented with would be about 12 teen pregnancies that they anticipated amongst that group. Having looked after toddlers for a period of time, not a single teenager became pregnant, which I think tells us a great deal. But it tells us a great deal about something that God mentions in end time prophecies. And that is that if the church, it's something that if the church really fails to get right, it indicates that all flesh is going to be destroyed. It talks about, you know, turning the hearts of the fathers to the children and children to their fathers. But you actually find the thing that I would like to talk about today only twice in the New Testament. Both times are actually in a negative form. Well, I want to talk about it in a positive form. And it's translated as natural affection. Natural affection. It is absolutely vital that we understand it. It's something that we, as a people here in the Church of God, have got to make sure that we put right in our own lives, because it is something that we are going to need to teach in the world tomorrow. It is a specific quality that is going to be needed in the world tomorrow, and it is something that is going to be put right by us with the people in the millennium, those of us that actually learn this quality. And this is why God says that, unless fathers are turned to the children to the fathers, he'll come and smite the earth with utter destruction. And the indication is that he'll finish. And he actually says in Matthew 24, it refers back to this sentiment. The areas I want to go into in this subject of natural affection is I want to actually go into, first of all, the fact that this problem is prophesied, that there is a problem at the end time. It is a specific problem, and there are certain areas that seem to give rise to it. Secondly, I want to ask the question, what is natural affection? What is natural affection? Thirdly, I want to ask, why is it important? What is it that's so important about it? We've alluded to that with the fact that it's going to have to be there for the millennium, but we'll read certain scriptures regarding that. Fourthly, I want to look at certain areas where it was exhibited in the past, where we can go back to and we can see how natural affection applies in the past. And finally, I want to talk about how we really, really do have to recapture this aspect today, here within the Church of God. It's a vital part of the job. It's a vital part of recapturing the true values, getting back on track. You call it what you will, it's something that every single family and every single one of us is going to know and going to understand to be able to teach in the future. So it is a vital thing. Let's have a look at these couple of scriptures that refer to this problem. First of all, 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. In both of these scriptures, the word natural affection that is being used in a negative way. It's saying without natural affection. And here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says in verse 1, and notice what it says. It says, "This know, that in the last days perilous times shall come." Times of stress will come, where people are going to be on edge and are not going to be functioning the way that they should be. For, and this is the reason why this time of stress will be in the world and why we're going to have the great tribulation. Men are going to be lovers of themselves. They're going to be self-lovers. Their entire focus is going to be on themselves. And it then flows off that. It says, covetous, proud, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, and so on. But without natural affection, and this word is being used, this natural affection is being used here, and it is referring to this time of the end. You know, we're told as in the days of Noah, so will the days of the coming of the Son of Man be. And we find at that time that the wickedness of man was great. If you go back to Genesis 6 and you read about what it says in about the time of Noah, the wickedness of man was great, and it led to violence. It led to the problems that they had at that time. And the problems were so great, and I would guarantee that without natural affection was one of those problems at that time. It was so great that God wiped the slate clean. I have to begin again with people that had a certain amount of natural affection there, certain the qualities that needed to be there as far as Noah was concerned. But even then, there were some problems, and I won't go into those problems in this sermon, but there were certain problems with Canaan. If you go and read this, it's about unnatural affection that was there. If we go back to Romans chapter 1, here is the second place where this word is being used in Romans chapter 1. And here also we see that this is in a part of a flow of thoughts. There is a flow of thoughts that begins, well, it begins right at the beginning of the chapter, but you can actually pick it up from about verse 19, where it says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. Oh, sorry, verse 18. For the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. It is this concept of suppressing the truth in unrighteousness that then begins the process that Paul goes through in Romans 1, and he leads step by step to show what in fact happens within society and what happens within a world where this is being the case. And in the end time, we're looking at a world which is suppressing truth in unrighteousness. It is getting rid of the concept of God. It is almost the first generation that has got rid of a concept of God. Or has tried to. Oh, people have made various stabs at it in history as well, but nothing at all, the concept of evolution that has been foisted on the world today. And this then flows through a deviant, warped mindset, and it goes into changing the truth of God into a lie and worshipping and serving the Creator, or the creation rather, sorry, more than the Creator in verse 25. And it goes then down to, in verse 28, how therefore they didn't like to retain God in their organized knowledge. And it is this organization of knowledge, this word being used as knowledge here. And it is this structured knowledge, it is their education, it is their universities, it is the books, it's the television documentaries, it's everything that we get bombarded with today. Then God gave them to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not proper, which are not fitting. It is not a natural affection that therefore comes. And then from there you see this list of points being mentioned, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers. Everything is incoming. Everything is centered on the self, the same as we read over in 2 Timothy 3:3. So we see this also as part of this prophesied problem. And it leads into backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, without covenant breakers, without natural affection. There is that word again being used in its negative form. And it's the same word that is used over in 2 Timothy. And these are the only two places that you'll find in the New Testament where this word natural affection is being used. And it is a certain form of love, as we'll go on and actually see. It's something that is every human being should have. As far as God is concerned, every human being that lives and is born into the world should have natural affection. It is a natural thing. It is not something which has got to come out of God's Holy Spirit. It is something that should be there within every single human being on this earth. Now, in listening to this particular item, this snippet on the news this morning, I was actually listening. I turned it on just before the weather forecast came on and caught the tail end of the farming program. And on that farming program, it was talking about the urban as opposed to rural policing and the different way in which policing is being done, because the entire focus of the government at the moment is towards urban policing, because that's where the problems are. So what they do is they point everything over to urban policing, rural policing gets left. And being brought out there, he said that, you know, the context between the two is very different. We need a bobby on the beat within rural areas. Why? Because it's not a case of just having a blip on a screen, which you can maybe cope with within an urban area. Why an urban area? Because in an urban area, if you have a robbery, say, at a corner shop, the people around do not know, necessarily. Unless they read about it or hear about it some other way like this. But you go into a rural area where there is a community in place, the ripples of such a thing will go out and out and out into the surrounding area, and everybody will know what's been going on. That's the way a rural area tends to be. Why? Because there's a community. Because people matter. And when we're looking at natural affection, we're looking at a certain society today which is predominantly urban. And it is becoming more and more urban as things go along, and this is producing a non-community-based society. And without community, you get a lack of natural affection. Do you find, for instance, that the homosexual community tends to be congregated in urban in rural areas? No, it's not. It's congregated in urban areas. It is a lack of natural affection. The natural affection is not there. When we're looking at what is going on today, as far as children and the direction in which the government is actually aiming their policies, they're pushing policies to get people out to work, to get mothers back into the job stream again. Why? Because that brings two incomes in, and therefore they can go ahead and afford the price of housing, which is blown all out of proportion. And what then happens to the children? They get put in creches. And what then happens? They get a bottle stuck in their mouth. There isn't the physical contact which God has designed within nature. This is something very, just like, absolutely basic. We're breastfeeding. It just isn't there. Why? Because the mother's got to go back out to work, so you stick a bottle in its mouth, you put it in a creche. And Judy and I were working with a young lady who was on the telephone ordering a car, and at the same time then made another phone to say about the child that had a cold or something, that it's just dropped off, she just dropped off in the creche. And this child was just it was, what, 18 months? Just a few months old. Just a couple of months old. It was a ridiculous situation. She was working to get a new car, and the child was left and discarded. Why? Because there's not this community, there's not this natural affection that is there. There's something gone wrong. This is what happened in Nazi Germany. This is exactly what happened in Nazi Germany. They put the babies into a creche in order to get them growing up according to the German National Socialist standard. And this is what we are seeing. We're seeing actually coming from governments. We're seeing something arising within society. It's interesting that I was giving an answer to a question just this week. There's a question about the bottomless pit. And there are two aspects to that bottomless pit. One is the place of restraint of Satan. But there's another one that Mr. Bromstrom brings out when he's talking about the key to the book of Revelation. And he's talking there about the fact that when this final resurrection of the Holy Roman Empire comes, it's coming out of the bottomless pit. It's out of an abyss. It's as if it's been buried. It's gone into this abyss, and you can't see it anymore. But it's the beast that was, is not, and yet is. What is going to come out is a National Socialist form. And this National Socialist form, we can see today. It is a prophesied problem. This natural affection is going to be eroded. And if it's eroded within society, and it is, it will be eroded within the church, and it is. Speaking by personal experience as a minister, it is eroded within the church. And we see problems within the church that are a reflection of society, problems which I never ever thought I'd even dream about within the church. And yet I keep coming across something. I've come across ministers who have abused young ladies in the church. Ministers. On two separate occasions I've come across that. On two different continents I've come across that. I've come across child molesting within the church. Not just once, but repeatedly, several times, within what was the Church of God. Now it's all shattered to the four winds. But we do see this reflection of society, and we see this lack of natural affection. And it's a natural affection. You don't go ahead and abuse a child sexually. It's crazy. It's insane. It's something that is just supremely and totally selfish. And yet we find it. And we certainly find it within society. And we've got to a point now that you can't, therefore, cuddle children. You can't go ahead and just show this natural affection. A scoutmaster can't go along and hold a hand of a child. I've given you the example that I've come across where we're looking at, I've talked to this lifeguard within a swimming pool who explained how she was trained to fish kids out with her feet because she wasn't allowed to touch them. Why? Because of the lack of natural affection. There should not be anything even remotely wrong with taking a child out and, you know, pulling it up, allowing it to breathe within it. It's insane. Totally insane. But it's coming from this total supreme selfishness that is prophesied for the end time, and the natural affection has been eroded, and it's been eroded within the church as well as the world as well. So what is it? When we're looking at this section here in Romans, we've been looking in Romans 1, I mean, what is this? What is this word? When we're looking down here in verse 31, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. What is this without natural affection? The word in Greek is astorgos, or astorgos, I think it's pronounced. Now, the word a at the beginning of a letter, it gives the negative form. It's like when we've got a theist. A theist is somebody who believes in God. An atheist is somebody who does not believe in God. It's using that exact same structure, which is a Greek structure. So, storgos is natural affection. Astorgos is without natural affection. It is the antithesis of it. And storgos, actually, it is different from, there are about four main words that are used in Greek for love of one description or another. Eros is one, which is sexual attraction. Eros is one. Philia is another, which is brotherly love. This word storgos, or storge, is the word, which isn't actually used except in this negative sense. And obviously, you're looking at agape love as well. Now, the difference between philia love, which is, again, brotherly love, and this storge love, is to do with attachment. In the case of philia love, it's a case of friendship. In the case of storge love, it is the same kind of thing. It is the kind of friendship between brothers and sisters and husbands and wives and so on. But it is to do with the attachment. With storge, there is always an attachment there. It is my father, my mother, my child, my dog, my cat, my home, my country. You see what it's like? It is different from mere philia. I say mere philia. I mean, it is something that Mr. Armstrong has commented on and saying that, you know, mother love is the greatest of all loves. Because it's my child that I love as a mother. And that is storge love. That is the type of, it's natural affection. It should be there within every single mother. But unfortunately, it is not. That is a problem. It is a problem because the society then starts to break down. Let me give you something I copied off the internet. It's coming from heroesofhistory.com, but this one says, the first love delineated by the scholar is storge, a Greek word for a homey kind of love. Perhaps the best English word for this kind of love is affection, but it's not shallow, it's deep affection. It's a strong bond, it's a kind of love often taken for granted. It's a love between mother and son, father and daughter, brother and sister, or any combination of these. It may also be between man and dog, woman and cat, vice versa, or even between cat and dog. It's the kind of love that one rarely has to work on. That's the important point. It is something that is natural. It is not, you don't work on it. But in today's society, yes, we do. It is the love one is least likely to lose. It's also the kind of love one usually feels no particular pride in having. Yet according to our scholar, it's an important love because it's probably responsible for 9/10 of whatever solid and durable happiness there is in our natural lives. Natural affection. So that's one definition. As I say, it's one I copied from the internet. And when we're looking at this situation, let's just have a look at this section here in Romans 1, I want you to notice that these things flow from this initial concept where these people are suppressing the truth in unrighteousness in verse 18. It's leading to this twisting of the mind, twisting in the way that they ignore the creation as a proof that God exists, that God is actually there, and therefore it leads into all kinds of twisted mindsets, leading eventually to a twisted mindset within their knowledge production. And that then gives rise to all this list of things at the end, the last few verses. What I want you to notice, though, that within these last few things, notice in verse 30, it says, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. Now, does that mean, is he talking about adults that have constructed this knowledge base, which is twisted, being disobedient to parents? No, it's not. It's talking about their children being disobedient. What is it talking about? It's talking about the concepts that we have today of loving ourselves, ignoring God, giving rise to concepts such as Dr. Spock. And what does that lead to? Children who are disobedient, children who are out of control, children who are unloved. All of these things. And a child that is unloved is going to demand attention. Absolutely demand it. Whether it's by fair means or foul, it will demand it. And it will get into all kinds of trouble. And this is exactly what happens. This is what we're seeing. That is what we're seeing. That's why it has got to stop within the church. The church members, we as church members, have got to put a halt to this. We've got to teach a different way when we get into the future. Let me read you something that, I downloaded. It was a personal kind of testimony. It says, as a small boy, my parents' marriage began to fall apart. The early years were good, but then everything seemed to start going wrong, and about 12 years old, I closed my heart, rebelled against love and being a son. Something began to die inside of me, because I was created for relationship. And when I cut off from bonding in a healthy way, I was willing to bond to anything in an unhealthy way. That's the problem. We are designed to bond to our parents, to our siblings, to our community. God made us that way. It is a natural affection. And when that isn't there, then something has to go in and take its place. He goes on, he says, because of the pain my parents were experiencing with the breakup of their marriage and my rebelling against being a son, I cut myself off from receiving this kind of love. I began to develop a heart of stone. I'll let no one touch my deepest needs. I'll be self-reliant, independent of needing anybody. Love to me seemed only to have a sexual meaning. So many of my thoughts towards women were erotic in nature. Eros. Erotic in nature. Sexual. But, you know, soge is not like that. You know, sex doesn't get into it. Yes, it can. It can be between a husband and wife. But it is a natural, ordinary affection for each other. So my many thoughts towards women were erotic in nature. I tried getting my love needs met through eros instead of sorge. It was then carried over into most of my marital and family life, and the ability for me to walk in pure loving relationships was confined behind walls of fear and separation. That is the problem. You see, a child demands to have a natural affection from its parents. If it's not there, it will go and it will find it elsewhere. The concept that we have convent girl. The convent girl concept that I, my schoolboy days, was one that was free and easy with her favours. Why? Because she was desperate for such comfort. Because she did not get it in the convent with a bunch of nuns. And if we go back to 2 Timothy 3, we find exactly the same thing over in 2 Timothy 3, where we were just a few minutes ago. It talks about men being lovers of themselves, but notice here also, it's disobedient to parents. It's not just that the children are lovers of themselves. It is this loving of themselves, and therefore the children go out of control. The children go out of control, and there's no natural affection there. They're not shown natural affection. And they then cannot show the natural affection themselves. And every single one of us needs to be aware that to some degree or another, we have been affected by this. Every single one of us in this room and every single person listening to me will have been affected by this to some degree or another. And we need to make sure that we do what is necessary to get back on track, to go ahead and re-establish that love between fathers and children, and between mothers and children, and between fathers and mothers, and between grandparents. And this has got to be within the church, and it's got to be right, it's got to be put straight within the church. Turn over to Jude chapter 1. In Jude chapter 1. Beloved, when I write, when I gave all diligence to write to you, in verse 3, of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write to you and exhort you that, and here's what Jude is saying in Jude chapter 1, verse 3, you should earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Now, Mr. Armstrong put in place youth magazines, he put in place SEP camps, he put in place family night. You remember family night? When there was a night that was to be set aside within the church, families, so that they could go ahead and spend time with the children. Because he knew that people were too busy, in many cases, to have that time. He put the YES lessons into place, and many other such programs. But we need to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints, that we once had. Because, as I say, there have been some real major problems within the church. And we have got to get back on track in this area. For there are certain men crept in unawares, and there were, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance that you once knew this, how the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed them that believed not. So God is not a pushover. And the angels that kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he reserved in everlasting chains unto darkness to the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to porneia, to fornication, and going after strange flesh. There was something dramatically wrong in Sodom and Gomorrah. And the natural affection was not there, so what did they do? They went after strange flesh. And it's a perverted affection. If the natural affection is not there, it becomes a perverse affection. And we've got to make sure that we repent, that we turn, and we go in the way that God intended, the way that God designed. It's interesting that when you look at the various ideas in the world, you've got the Catholic Church with their ascetic ideas, saying that sex is so pleasurable, therefore it's sinful. And therefore, you know, as I say, you get this idea of this convent girl who basically is devoid of affection, therefore goes elsewhere for it. And it's coming from this ascetic anti-sex attitude from the Catholic Church done by Satan. It is something, it's a doctrine of demons that you do not marry. And it's coming from a doctrine of demons. It actually, we'll go back and read that in a little while. And then you get into the 1960s. My generation, the hippie power, flower power, the hippie generation, and the new morality just burst on the world. You do whatever you like, with whoever you like, whenever you like. And that was the idea. And that, we're going swinging right into the other extreme. And again, it was not natural affection. It's not what God intended. The natural affection is between a husband and a wife, to their children, to their family, to their grandchildren, to the people around them, to their land, to their animals, to whatever. But it is there, it's part of them. And it's a natural affection. It's this sorge that is so important. But why is it so important? Let's turn over to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. And read this passage. Matthew 24. It says in Matthew 24, verse 20, well, let's pick it up in verse 21. It says, but then shall be great tribulation, such as not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. It's the greatest time of trouble that will ever hit this earth. And that is prophesied to be just up ahead of us. And unless those days should be shortened, There should be no flesh be saved, and the word implies saved alive. That's what it's talking about. The entirety of the earth will be wiped out. But for the elect's sake, notice, for the elect's sake, these days shall be shortened. It is the elect being there, a certain group of people that have been called and also chosen, selected. That is what the word elect means. Electos, it actually is. So you've been called by God, their minds have been opened, and they've been selected to do what? To have the Holy Spirit of God. And it's because of these people that the earth is going to survive. And it's pointing us back to Malachi. It's pointing us back to Malachi 4, right at the end of the Old Testament, where it talks about remembering the law of Moses my servant in verse 4, Malachi 4:4, and all the statutes and judgments, and we'll go back and we'll read some of those that refer to natural affection. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Eternal. Now, that day comes after the tribulation, but so before that, this individual appear, and he shall turn, or turn back, or repent, the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, unless I come and utterly destroy the earth with a curse. That's the implication. This is where this, what Christ was saying in Matthew 24, is coming from. The fathers need to be returned to their children, need to be turned to the children. Now, yes, there's the other aspect in here, that the children, or the children of Israel, will be turned back to the wisdom of the just. That is also mentioned by the angel that was talking when John the Baptist, and also when Christ was coming. And we're looking at that aspect, but no, this is talking specifically, when you're looking at the fathers to the children, it's talking about natural affection. And the natural affection has got to be there. Why? Because God is a family. The word God is a plural word. Christ is the firstborn of many brethren. He was the firstborn from the dead. He has been born again, and those of us also are begotten, and then finally will be born again into the very family of God. We look and approach our God as a father. You've got to know what a father's like to be able to do that. And this is why it is so, why is this subject so important? Because this concept we learn within the human family. The family terms are constantly used throughout Scripture in relationship between man and God. And we therefore, our job, let's turn back over to Isaiah 51. Isaiah 51, the Scripture that we quoted over and over and over again at last feast, and why not? Because it so fits what we are about, what this entire time that we're in is about, what the need, what we, why we are have actually been called. And here in Isaiah 51, verse 3, it says, "For the Eternal shall comfort Zion," and Zion so often in Isaiah is talking about the true church, the heart and core of the true church. "He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Eternal." In other words, we are going to see the church once more restored. Not necessarily in this world, but eventually it will be restored. "Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody." It will be an incredible, joyous occasion and a joyous time. And in verse 7 it says, "Listen to me, you that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law." And he's saying, look, listen to what I've got to say. And he tells us in verse 16 that "I have put my words in your mouth. I have covered you with the shadow of my hand, that I may plant the heavens." That's the long-term project, is to plant the heavens. That's what it's all about. "And lay the foundations of the earth." That's the immediate project. The immediate project is to lay the foundations within the millennium, and eventually into the great white throne judgment. "And say to Zion," the church now, "you are my people." In other words, get back on track, because you do not belong to yourself. You are my people. And we've got to go back on track. We've got to put these things the way that they ought to be. God is a family. And when we're looking here at our job in the millennium, is to prepare a people as the teachers, so that when those people come up at the last great day, at the great white throne judgment, there will be a people prepared. And that people that will be prepared will be there to lay the foundation. Our job is to lay the foundation of the earth, is to get the foundation right. What is the foundation of this earth? What is going to be the foundation in the millennium? Where are all these people going to come from? Where do people come from? They come from families. That's where a generation arises from. This is why it's an untoward generation that we're in today, because the family structure is corrupt. It has been destroyed. The natural affection isn't there. So that has got to be put right first in order for the foundation of the next generation to be right. And that is how the world tomorrow is going to be structured. It's going to be a case that we are going to have to get in there, and we are going to have to teach some very basic things, part of which is this subject of natural affection. Natural affection between husband and wife, between their parents and their children, between children and parents, between grandparents, between aunts and uncles, between animals, the way we look after, just the way we exist within our community. This storge, this is the concept. If we turn over a page or two here from Isaiah into Isaiah 54, notice what it says here in verse 11. It says, "O you afflicted, tossed with tempest, and not comforted, behold, I will lay your stones with fair colours, and lay your foundations with sapphires. I will make your windows of agates, and your gates of carbuncles, and all the borders of pleasant stones." He's looking into the future, and a time when, yes, Zion will in fact be teaching within the world. And what does it say? "And all your children shall be taught of the Eternal." It is going to be our job to teach that, is to be teaching, coming from God, coming down through the government of God to the people in the millennium. "And great shall be the peace of your children." Because the structure, because the natural affection within the family is going to be there at that time. The families are the source of human beings. It will be the source of the body of people that will be made ready for the Great White Throne Judgment. And that's what we were about. That's what we're here to do. That's why this is so important as a subject for every single one of us within the church. Look over, just over another couple of pages in Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66. Notice what God says, and look at the way and the language that is being used. It says, "Rejoice in verse 10 with Jerusalem. Be glad with her, all you that love her. Rejoice for joy that mourn for her, that you may suck and be satisfied with the breasts of her constellations. You may milk out and be delighted with the abundance of her glory." He's using the same kind of concepts of a mother and her children. Why? Because that is, everybody knows, but everybody doesn't know today. You know, there have been cases over here where people that have tried to breastfeed in mother care have been turned away in the past. I think they've put that right now. But that's absurd. Absolutely absurd. "For thus says the Eternal, behold, I'll extend peace to her like a river, the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream, and then shall you suck. You will be borne upon her sides. You'll be dangled on her knees." This is natural affection. That you play with a child. That you play, this is the way the ladies ride. on the knees. And down in the ditch she goes. Or whatever whatever culture. But it is a case that you play with a child. You cuddle a child. You bring the child goes on the lap. But what happens today? You get a headmaster, put a child on his lap? You've got to be joking. Absolutely verboten. Why? Because the society does not have natural affection. And that has got to stop within the church. And we must not go down the paedophile route either. You know, there should be nothing ever sexual between an adult and a child. Ever. In any way, shape or form. It is unthinkable. Turn over to Isaiah 32. Isaiah 32, just back a few pages. "Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness. Princes shall rule in judgment." And we need to be those princes, the kings of the King of Kings, the kings that are under the King of Kings. "And a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind." That's just a stranger. is the man going along, and he is going to be protection. As a covert from a tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as a shadow of a great rock in a weary land. So the stranger that would suddenly appear and your children are there, there's no need to fear, because the man will be this way. Why? Because there is a natural affection. And that's what we're aiming for. That is what is going to happen in the future. And if we do not get it right, we cannot teach it. We've got to get this thing right. It has got to be put right within the church. Notice in verse 17, "And the work of righteousness shall be peace. The effect of righteousness will be quietness and assurance forever. And my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation, and in sure dwellings, and in quiet resting places." So this is the effect. This is what in fact is going to happen. You're looking at this natural affection. Natural affection is going to be a large part of this peace. Natural affection that is going to have to be taught by the church, by Zion, to Israel, and the children will be, the next generation will then grow up within that, and their children and their great-grandchildren and so on. And this is the process by which it will come about. Now, how was it exhibited in the past? Turn with me to Ruth 1, just after Judges, just after Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth. We don't tend to read Ruth very much. But here we can see an example of a mother and her daughters-in-law, two daughters-in-law, and the reproach between each of them, the way they approached each other, and shows just a normal family, a natural affection between the two. And if you notice in Ruth chapter 1, notice in verse 13, it says, "Would you tarry for them till they were grown?" He's talking about, would you wait until I have more children? "Would you stay for them from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me much for your sakes. The hand of the Eternal has gone out against me." This is Naomi speaking. "And they lifted up their voice, and they wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave to her, stuck to her. And she said, 'Behold, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people, to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law.' And Ruth said, 'Entreat me not to leave you, or to return from following after you. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God.'" It's certainly one of the most moving verses within Scripture. But it illustrates, it demonstrates a natural affection between a woman and her daughters-in-law in a time of great trial, a time of great stress. And it's something that really we all of us need to understand and need to get back to. And certainly over in Genesis 18, turn over to Genesis chapter 18. We find here in the case of Abraham that part of the reason that God was dealing with Abraham, notice what it says, Genesis chapter 18, and it says in verse 17, and remember this was at the time that the one that became Christ, the Eternal, that was meeting with Abraham at this time, was going down with the other two angels to sort out Sodom, to sort out a place where natural affection was bereft, and to utterly destroy the place, if it indeed was what the way it was, which certainly he understood. And the Eternal said, "Shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him?" Notice, they'll all be blessed in him. It's going to be coming from Israel in the future. That's where this natural affection is going to be coming from as well. "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they will keep the way of the Eternal to do justice and judgment, that the Eternal may bring upon Abraham that which I have spoken unto him." And the Eternal said, "Because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grievous, I'll go down now and see what they've done." And it goes, and this is the account that is there. Now, we won't actually turn there. Turn over to Genesis 24. But you just remember, in passing away in Genesis 22, where Abraham actually ties Isaac up. There is a natural affection. There's got to be a natural affection. You're not going to have some kind of rebellious teenager there being tied up, ready to be sacrificed. Can you imagine some of the teens today, where their father, having carted them along on a journey for 3 days, takes them up into a mountain and ties them up and say, right, you're going to be the sacrifice. Do you reckon the teens would comply? But Isaac did. You see, there was a certain natural affection even there, a certain trusting that was there. Here in Genesis 24, I want you to notice again something that occurred, which is, notice it says, Rebekah rose, verse 63, Genesis 24, verse 63, and Isaac went out to meditate in the field at eventide. And I don't know whether it's the same, probably it is the same there as it is over here. What happens here, because we're surrounded by water, is that come during the day you have the land heat up, and therefore the breeze comes in off the sea onto the land. And at the night time it's the other way around. But at the middle, eventide and early morning, you have this period of calm where everything goes quiet and all you can hear is bird song. And presumably that was this time in the field at eventide. And he lifted up his eyes and he saw, and behold, the camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. For she said to the servant, "What man is this that walks in the field to meet us?" And the servant had said, "It's my master." And therefore she took a veil and covered herself. That was the appropriate response in the land at that time. She'd covered herself with a veil, and we have it within marriage. We have the veil that covers the bride, and it's only symbolic today, but it was the way it was done at that time. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done, and Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. So here he was a grown man, but nevertheless his mother just died, and he was comforted then by his wife. And that is right, that is the way it should be. That is a natural, normal, healthy, natural affection between husband and wife. And it is the same thing when a man gives his daughter away in marriage. It is a case that you've had this relationship with this girl, your daughter. It has been non-sexual, completely, totally, utterly non-sexual. But it's been a profound relationship. And you then give her away to her future husband, so that she then forms this bond with him. And he then takes over this storge relationship with his wife. And it is also erotic as well. It is both sexual and also it is this natural affection. And both. And it is right. It is good. It is wholesome. It is the way it needs to be. But we don't get it today. We don't even have the marriage ceremony today. We have people living together, and then they kind of drift into marriage, and they have this ceremony that says, okay, we're going to stick together. But where is it? It's been lost. And we've got to make sure that our approach, even though we're having children that are outside the church in many cases, but it doesn't make any difference. We still have got to try and implement this to the best of our ability to make sure that we try and are able to administer it in the future. Now, when we're looking over in a little bit further over, just turn over a couple of pages in Genesis 26, that here in verse 6, Isaac dwelt in Gerar. And the men of the place asked him of his wife, and he said that she is my sister, for he feared to say that she was my wife, lest he said the men of the place would kill me, for Rebekah was, because she was very, very beautiful to look upon. And it came to pass that after he had been there for a long time, that Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, looked out of a window, and he saw, and behold, Isaac was sporting with Rebekah his wife. In other words, he was canoodling with her. He was having fun as a husband and wife should have fun. And Abimelech immediately recognized what was going on. There was no doubt in his mind. Presumably Isaac wasn't going ahead and going to the degree that a sexual degree, but he was obviously kissing, cuddling, whatever. And it's something that you do not do with your sister. You do not do with somebody who is not your wife. And Abimelech of the Philistines understood this, because there was a natural affection, even understood by this king. There's all kinds of other things that are going on, all kinds of other problems within society at that time. But there was a natural affection between husband and wife, recognizable, even by the Gentiles. And we see this and how they actually knew the difference. And we see other aspects within Scripture when we're looking at, you know, how has it been exhibited in the past? Turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. This isn't something that should be learnt, but unfortunately we do. It's unfortunately we do have to learn it because we are living in a perverse society. And we've got to get ourselves back on track in this area, which is an area which is natural, normal affection. And what is proprietary. Here in Hebrews chapter 12, notice in verse 6, it says, "For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges," that smacks, "every son that he receives. If you endure a chastening, God's dealing with you as sons. For what son is it that his father hasn't smacked?" Now, in today's society, that is poo-pooed, the spots of this world. And we have this knowledge base, based on a godless form and a godless society, producing this knowledge base that says that you should not smack your children. Because people, when they do smack their children, they beat them in anger, in fury, and cause damage. That's not right either. It is a case of spanking, yes, as part of love, as part of directing, correcting, and steering them in a certain direction. It is merely one tool in the armoury. "But if you be without chastisement, of which all are partakers, then you are bastards and you are not sons." Do you see how within our society, how far we've gone? Away from the ways of God. There is a time to smack. When you can't talk, you need to get through somehow. Why? Because you love your children. Because you're wanting to go ahead and get a message across to stop them doing something which will cause even greater pain within the future. When you look down the line, you can see that greater pain. "Furthermore, as we have fathers in our flesh which corrected us and we gave them reverence, shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live?" Because we're learning in the physical relationship, the spiritual relationship between ourselves and God. "For they truly for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness," his mindset, what he, the way in which he thinks. And it goes on describing that. Put in your notes Deuteronomy 6:7, where it talks about how we should be, we shall teach them diligently to our children, talking about the laws of God. And it talks about teaching them when we sit down, when we rise up, when we walk, when we lie, on all these different stages of life. But what happens today? Who has got the teaching function of our children? Is it us as parents and grandparents? Is that still within our remit? It is, as far as God is concerned. It's a responsibility that we have as parents. And yet the state is taking over that responsibility. The state reckons it's their responsibility. And they will even take children away from parents, breaking up a home, totally destroying what God has made. And we live in this evil society. And it is an evil society. And it's a society, but notice we're in Hebrews 12, notice in verse 16, "Lest there be any fornicator or profane person," who is somebody that goes ahead and sleeps around outside of wedlock, outside of marriage. "As Esau, who for one morsel of meat, food, sold his birthright." That is the attitude of mind of somebody who goes ahead and sleeps around. They sleep around, they spread their seed around, doesn't matter where it goes, doesn't matter, the family structure is not there, and the natural affection cannot grow and develop the way it needs to within such a structure. And that is happening all over our society today. Young people go out and they sow their wild oats as a natural, normal part of life, and they're encouraged to do so. It's not God's way. It is not the way we're going to have to teach in the future. We're going to have to... But I mean, why do people do that? Why do they go out and they have the problem that they do have? Well, it's going back to that one I read just a few moments ago. It says, "Because of the pain my parents were experiencing with the breakup of their marriage, my rebelling against being a son, I cut myself off from receiving this kind of love, and I began to develop a heart of stone." So he didn't get it there, So as he said here, he says, when I cut myself off from bonding in a healthy way, I was willing to bond to anything in an unhealthy way. If this does not get put into place, that's where the problems come from. That's where they stem from. And as I say, we're going to have to do this. We've got to make sure that we try and do that within our families, and we do not go down the world's way, which is described here, where it talks in verse 16, which is Esau's way, that despised his birthright, despised the family structure, which to God is absolutely important. It is so important. Why? Because it reflects the very mind of God and the family of God and God himself in a family relationship. And he's built it within the natural world, and it should be a natural affection that is there. So how? Final point. How do we recapture it? How do we recapture it? Let's turn over just a page in from Hebrews to James chapter 1. It's the same with anything. It's the case that we need to repent. We need to turn back. We need to recognize the problem within ourselves. And we need to make sure that we go and we ask, we get on our knees before God. And it says here in James chapter 1, notice verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, and this is a form of wisdom. It's a natural wisdom, a wisdom that should be there, built in, but it isn't within our perverse society. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, that gives to all men liberally, upbraids not, and it will be given him. You ask and it will be given to you. That is the way that we within the church, because let's face it, we within the church, if anything, we have more problems in this area than people outside. Maybe I'm wrong, because I've come across quite a few outside as well. But I've seen within the church that we reflect some real problems within our own lives, within our own backgrounds. And we need extra help. It's not going to be our strength that does this. Within the church, we do not have the kind of strength necessary. Sometimes outside in the world, they might. But within the church, we need to go to God and ask for the wisdom and the strength to go ahead and be put back on track in this area. So here, as it says, ask God, that gives to all men liberally, upbraiding not, and it will be given to him. And in verse 13 it says, don't let any man of you say when he's tempted, saying he's tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither did he tempt any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. He's going down his own way. Then when lust is conceived, it brings forth sin. Sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And of his own will he begat us with the word of truth. And Mr. Armstrong is talking about that in the World Tomorrow program that we just listened to. And we're going to look at some of these scriptures in a minute regarding the word of truth. But it is a case that we need to ask God, and we need to recognize that every perfect gift comes down from God, and he will put us back on track. He will show us the way to, if you like, have this natural form of love. Because let's face it, what is God? What's God's character? It is love. It is outgoing. It is a love which is even much, much greater than its natural affection. He built this storge into mankind, so he certainly can put it there. Turn back to Psalm 51. Here we've got David off track, away from the natural affection that he should have had. He murdered a man's wife, a man who was loyal to him. He then slept with his wife as well. He was totally out of line, completely and totally without natural affection. But what did he do? How did he repent? In verse 1 he says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. To the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgression. And down in verse 10, he says, create in me a clean heart, O God. So if we've got a problem with this, and every one of us does, to some degree, and some more than others, but every one of us does have a problem, we need to go to God and ask. And what do we ask? Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me, a right breath. so that our approach is going to be the way God thinks, the way God's mind works, even in this area of natural affection that should be in the natural world, in a natural, normal human being. Don't cast me away from your presence. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, your rescue. Uphold me with your free spirit. And then I'll be able to teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Now that's our job. That's what we're here to do. We are here to learn so that we may then be the teachers in the future. And this area of natural affection also is something that we need to learn. We need to make sure that we are learning. It says, you know, because of the elect, the selected, those days are going to be shortened in the future. And it is important that we do, in fact, go to God and ask for this natural affection and to get the balance right. Get the balance right within our marriages, get the balance right between ourselves and our children. If we don't have children, between ourselves and our relatives, the natural, normal balance needs to be there. We need to be developing it. We need to make sure that we do that. And part of that, if you turn over to Leviticus 18, is to keep God's word firmly before us, to make sure we never, ever go down the route that some that have been with us in our association have gone down. That we resolve that we will never go down that route. As I say, there have been some that have, ministers that have abused young girls within the church. I know of two cases, two separate incidents. I think one of them was actually involving a number of ministers in a certain location. And here in Leviticus 18, the Eternal spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel," verse 2, "and say to them, I am the Eternal your God. After the doings of the land of Egypt which you dwelt, you will not do. After the doings of the land of Canaan where I am bringing you, you shall not do." He doesn't mince his words. And this was Jesus Christ speaking to Israel of old. And he's speaking about things that they could implement as human beings, a natural affection that needs to be there. "Neither shall you walk in their ordinances. You'll do my judgments, keep my ordinances, and walk therein, for I am the Eternal your God. You'll therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which a man shall do. He will live in them. I am the Eternal. None of you shall approach to any that is near of kin of him to uncover their nakedness. I am the Eternal." We do not, when we're looking at this natural affection, never, ever, does it degenerate, except between husband and wife, into a sexual area. It just simply should not be there. We do not go that route at all. If ever we find ourselves going that route, we put a screeching halt to it, because it's against the word of God, and it's the word of God that determines what is God's way. If we're not prepared to go that way, we won't be in the future. We will not be part of that kingdom of God administering that government. "The nakedness of your father, the nakedness of your mother, you will not uncover. The nakedness of your father's wife, you will not uncover. Your sister, the daughter of your father. The nakedness of your son's daughter, your grandchildren. Your father's wife's daughter." And down it goes, listing all of these various areas that we are not to go ahead and be involved with. And these things have got to be in place. And you can go through and read the various prohibitions here. It talks about homosexuality. That should never be there. It should never even remotely come in there. It talks about bestiality. It talks about various things that are there, that we should not go down that route. The relationships are simply wrong. And yet within society, you watch the television, Channel 5 sometimes late at night, maybe you watch some of that stuff that's there, and it is horrendous what they allow to actually shown on the television. And kids have got this in their rooms, and they're watching this stuff. How can they possibly have natural affection and watch this kind of stuff that is sometimes comes across? You don't have to watch it. You just have to look what's actually on, what is being described as to what is being on. You do not have to watch this stuff. In fact, we should not be watching this stuff. Turn over to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Just after Timothy. And just out of interest, you should find the latest letter to a daughter that my wife wrote. I've had it on my in tray for weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks, and finally I thought, well, if I'm giving this, I better post it. But here in Titus chapter 2, it says, notice, verse 2, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and in patience. The aged women likewise, that they in behavior as becomes holiness, not false accusers, nor given to much wine, teachers of good things. Notice, teachers of good things. There's a woman in the church as well. Verse 4, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. The actual word for to love their husbands is one word. And the word to love their children is also one word. I didn't actually write it down, but it's something like Philly. It means husband lovers. It means children lovers. It means to be that way, that type of individual. And they need to be taught in order to be that type of individual. A type of individual that correctly loves their children. A type of individual that correctly loves their husband. And as I said, we have things like family night in the past. Family nights was implemented within the church. We need to make sure, therefore, you know, if we're looking at this subject of how to recapture natural affection, one area that we need to be aware of is that there are good examples within the church. And we need to go ahead and recognize those good examples and emulate them. You younger people that have got your young children or thinking of getting married or whatever it is, you need to find some good example and try and emulate that. And try and understand, you know, go and ask, and you know, read those letters my wife's done on the website, because that's from many years of experience that they've been written. Another area that we need to be aware of, I mean, this is just a carnal area, because we're talking about, really, and this natural affection is a carnal subject, but we're looking at, you know, neuro-linguistic programming, which is a management term, and basically it's used in selling. It's a case that when somebody comes in to try to sell you something, they'll find what type of person you are, and they will try and talk to you according to that type of person. In other words, if you say, I feel this is the way and I feel that is the way, then you are a tactile person. You're somebody who actually feels. You look at the structure of things. If you say, well, I see that the way I see this is this way, and the way I see that is that way, you're a visual person, and you therefore look at things. And some people are auditory, they hear things, and they've got to be explained in an auditory way. All of us are all three, but some are more prone to one side of these three areas than others. But we do need, with our children, with our grandchildren, we need to give them loving hugs. Totally non-sexual. Totally non-sexual, but loving touch, affectionate, non-sexual affection, that is natural affection between children and the parents and grandparents. Eye contact, you know, don't just kind of dismiss them, get on with something else, but look at the children, look at the people that we are dealing with, is another area that is important. The voice tone also. How do we speak to our children? How do we speak to our grandchildren? How do we speak to one another? Do we speak in the right way? And where are all these teaching opportunities? What about meal times? Natural affection in meal times. What about natural affection in manners? You know, I don't want to belabor the point, but that is one area. What are manners? Manners are that somebody else on the other side of the table does not want to see how your food is actually digested. It does not want to see the process. The process can be kept closed. And it wants to see, you know, it wants to be able to talk. Train your children how to talk around a table as they're eating a meal. Not to get there and wolf the food down and then suddenly charge out the door, but to sit down and to take the time over the meal and to converse and have natural affection there exhibited around the meal table. Now, I remember going into one particular person's home who stayed within Worldwide, and we haven't had a meal there. They didn't have a table. There was no table to have a meal around. They all, and this entire family, it was a family of three boys, five altogether, five children altogether, used to eat in front of the television every single night. You can't develop And they obviously had done that for years. You can't develop the relationships you need stuck in front of a television set. You need a table to go around. That is, it's a fundamental thing. What's Christ's example? What's he going to do when he first arrives? He's going to have a wedding feast. What did he do when he was on this earth? His first miracle he did was water to wine. What did he do when he was resurrected? He cooked a meal of fish and he had them come and eat with him. It is all part and parcel of just normal human interaction, which should be natural. But in today's society, it's not. What about bedtime for children? Do you let the sun go down on your wrath with children, but you don't with adults? Ridiculous. Doesn't give that distinction. We don't let the sun go down on our wrath with our children as well as with adults. We make sure that they go to sleep comforted, hugged, loved. It's just a normal, natural. There's a time to embrace. There's a time not to embrace. What happened with the prodigal son? The example given to all these carnal people at the time of Christ was that he ran out and he fell on his neck. And it does not mean to say he tripped over his shoelaces. It means he grabbed hold of his son and he hugged him. But in today's society, there comes a time where you draw the line. No, you don't. That's not the way it is. And yet today's society is a sick society. We need to give... What happens in this sick society where you get this urban problem? You cram everybody down into their little boxes. You get like rats in a cage. There's no social interaction. Rats in a cage will eat each other. They turn cannibalistic. That's the kind of thing we're seeing within our societies. We're seeing this society which is evil, which has been designed by Satan. And what about right relationships with animals? What are we seeing in society? We see animal rights people. And what do animal rights people do? They go digging bodies up. Because the guinea pigs have been suffering or whatever by animal experiments. That's on one side. And if you again put in your notes, I haven't got time, 1 Timothy 4, the beginning of 1 Timothy 4, it calls that type of vegetarianism and also the forbidding to marry, it calls it a doctrine of demons. Those two aspects are doctrines of demons, and you find the one in the Catholic Church and one in this animal rights, vegetarian, vegan concepts. And yet on the other side, what do we find? We find factory farming, where animals are treated like a commodity and they go onto a conveyor belt. We saw this thing with these chickens the other day. That's not right either. And again, put in your notes, Proverbs 12, verse 10, where a righteous man cares for his beast, but a wicked man, his tender mercies are cruel. And we've got this lack of natural affection, even within our farming systems, and within our ideas, when people do start looking after animals, they start giving them human forms. That is not right either. What about our older people? How do we look after our older people? We shove them in a home. They, therefore, don't have the natural affection. And it's impossible to do otherwise in our society, in certain cases. But it's not the way it should be. It's not the way it ought to be. So we find ourselves in a world which just is not as it should be. It just isn't. And this area of natural affection is incredibly important. It's important to us within the church. You know, the answer is not a teen toddler group. The answer is the way of God. And I hope that the various scriptures I've given you have been the start of a study that we all need to do, that we all need to think about how really this is something which is God designed, and it's something that also has got to be in the church today in order that we can teach it in the world tomorrow.